So our scripture this evening is that closing section in Mark in chapter 15. And our scripture is about the glory of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the glory of the body of our Lord Jesus. His holy body and its burial in the grave. Its preservation. All in preparation for its glorious resurrection from the dead. As it says in the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, died, and was buried. And Mark records in the Gospel the events and the circumstances of his burial. His burial is an important part of the Gospel. And as we look at what the Scripture says about the burial of the Lord's body, I want us to draw from that, to contemplate the glory of the Lord's body. And draw out from that some comforts for us that we'll find here in his burial. If you remember where we were last week, we saw that from the very moment of the Lord's final breath, that there was this immediate outpouring of the blessings of salvation. The salvation he won for us through his death immediately begins to bear fruit. The curtain to the Holy of Holies torn in two. The way to the presence of God now open in Christ. And isn't that just the highest joy, the greatest delight of our souls, that we know God, that we come to God. But then also we saw the Roman centurion converted and confessing faith in him at the moment of his death, overwhelmed by the power of the cross, it being poured out, and the elect now being called, even here in that centurion. And a foreshadowing in him of the nations that will be brought into the kingdom, the Gentiles. Mark has told us that the Lord died somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. His crucifixion had begun somewhere around 9 a.m. So altogether around 6 hours on the cross. And perhaps the significance of this is that in the temple, during the Passover festival, the first lamb who would be slain would be at around 9 a.m. at that turn of the morning watch. And the final lamb of each day would be slain around 3 p.m. So even in this, the Lord was demonstrating in the timing that he is the true ultimate Passover lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. And so that all of the sacrifices are fulfilled and done away with because of his one all-encompassing offering. But it means that in human terms you could say that the Lord died relatively quickly. Crucifixion could last several days as the poor suffering victim clung on to life. Wild birds would attack their flesh. They'd be gasping for breath. The two thieves who had been crucified alongside the Lord, as John's Gospel records, they were still alive. And so their legs were broken to hasten their demise. And as the Gospels tell us, it's because it was a particularly holy Sabbath day, and the Passover Sabbath day. And it would have been considered a grave defilement of the land for crucified bodies to be left hanging. And so to clear them away, they had their legs broken. But that didn't happen to the Lord because he died relatively so quickly. And that's why, if you look at verse 44, it says, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Pilate was surprised. And so he checks with the centurion. You know, has he really died? How long ago was this? When did this happen? And I think what that brings us to the first point for us to consider, what Mark's making really clear with this, is that the Lord's body was truly dead. His body was truly dead. That's why he records for us this exchange between Pilate and the centurion. The Romans, they were obviously well experienced at putting men to death. This centurion had perhaps crucified dozens of men. as a soldier, he'd probably seen many men die. And he knew his responsibility, that if somehow a crucified man survives, that would have been his fault. That would have been a dereliction of his duty. He could be punished for it. He's sure. He's sure that Christ has died. And you could say that Pilate's double-checking only further confirms it. They've made sure he is truly dead. Similarly, I think if you look back to verse 40 and the faithful women who witnessed this, some of the faithful sisters, and they also witnessed the burial, verse 47. They saw him die. They were witnesses to it. They see him buried. Now, it might sound obvious, but it's an important point, because sometimes, not so much now, but it used to be, that sometimes you'd hear the argument made that the Lord Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Perhaps he swooned and recovered, or the disciples engaged in some kind of cover-up. Perhaps if you're chatting with somebody about the cross and the resurrection, you know, they might bring up something like this. They might have heard secondhand from someone. Sometimes this theory is put forward, I think, because the evidence for the resurrection is so strong, it's hard to deny. And so people try to find a rationalistic explanation. But be in no doubt, none of that is credible. His body was truly dead. That's an astonishing thing to contemplate. The Lord of glory, the Prince of life, his body has died. He who is the Word of God, through whom the world was made, the author and creator of life, the one who by the power of his word upholds all things, who gives life and breath to all things, in the form of the man Christ Jesus, has died. We must ponder the mystery of his incarnation. For the Son of God to have a body that is dead, it means in the incarnation, he received a fully human body. A body like ours, mortal, flesh and blood, fingernails, hair that would grow, blood. His precious body was created by God in the womb of Mary. You could say it was a gift given to him in order to fulfill his mission of redemption. A holy body made so by the Holy Spirit. Think of Psalm 40. A body you have prepared for me. Or as the angel announces to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who will be born to you will be called the Son of God. So a mortal body, a human body, but also unlike us, a body in which he has never sinned. His body so holy, so devoted to serving God, a body used in every way in perfect obedience. It is the temple of God. The eternal Son of God assumes a human nature. And what can we say but just marvel, just gaze in amazement. We cannot comprehend, but we can contemplate, we can marvel that the Lord so condescended, that he who is eternal spirit took on a body. It is incomprehensible to us. Not only the greatness of that miracle, but the greatness of his love for us in doing so. And yes, he has a human soul as well, but I'm emphasizing the body, that his body was truly dead and experienced the pains of death. But there are some really powerful comforts for us to draw from this. The day is coming when you are going to die. You are going to die. It is inevitable and it is unstoppable. It is the end of every living thing in this world. And I think most people are terrified of dying. Terrified of the pains, terrified of the suffering, terrified of the unknown. And yet, for most people, it's the last taboo, the one thing you cannot speak about. It's so important then to speak about it from the pulpit. And we try to avoid it, and I think it's fair to say in this pandemic, people have been awfully afraid of either losing someone or of dying. But the comfort, because our Lord really died, is that you as a believer do not need to fear the death of your body. For the believer, there is nothing to fear. Death is the punishment of sin. You are being taken away from the blessings of God, from creation, from life, from this, the theatre of his presence and glory. It's taking away the gift of the breath of life. But Christ has borne that punishment for the believer. The sting that is in death, he has taken away. Because this death was in your place. So when a believer dies, there's death but no sting. There is no punishment. Instead, it is transformed, and it is the entrance into life. It's the leaving behind of the dying body to be further clothed, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be further clothed with life. It's for mortality to be swallowed up with immortality. And death is transformed because he died in that human body. Death is not an enemy to fear. It is the final battle before glory. And perhaps even more specifically, I hope you'll mind if I say that I think one of the hardest things about this pandemic has been people suffering and dying alone. My heart breaks for Joy Sealing. Still, I. But for anyone, for relatives and loved ones who've not been able to be there. But it's made me think, you know, perhaps death is lonely for all of us in the end. In that final few moments, it's a journey you make alone. No one else can be there with your soul. But for the Christian, the Lord is there. Our Savior Jesus Christ will be there with you. He has promised to never leave nor forsake you. The soul that reposes on him, that the great comfort of his death is the Lord has been there. He's faced it. That final breath, he's passed through it and he's overcome. And I am sure, I put it to you, I'm so sure, every Christian will discover in that moment they are not alone. Never alone. In fact, I think that you will know Christ's presence with you and his victory over the grave more clearly and more brightly than you ever have before. As many saints have been able to testify on their deathbeds. But down through the centuries, I'm sure that every Christian discovers in that moment death has lost its sting. Where is your victory, O grave? Because in that moment, the saint hears the voice of the Saviour, feels his hand taking theirs. I'm here. I die, and I'm alive, and live forevermore. And I am with you. And I will be with you as you pass through the waters. And they will not harm you. I will save you. And for the believer, when that moment comes and your body fails, there will be none of the horror of the darkness of the cross. It's not a going into darkness. It will be a going into light. There will be none of the forsakenness that Christ knew. But your path will shine brighter and brighter to the day. So what an amazing, amazing thing that our Savior has died bodily. And in the incarnation from birth to grave, it's like our Lord has ransomed all of human life. Experienced all of human life, even sharing in our death. He has redeemed it. So it is a precious thing when you face that moment at the end of your body. Death is not a fearsome stranger come to drag you away. It will be more like the chariots of angels that lifted Elijah to glory. And because the Lord truly died. But then the second point that Mark emphasizes, and if anything, I think this is the real heart of this passage. The Lord's body was preserved and protected. It was preserved and protected. Because you might wonder, what normally happened to the bodies of crucified criminals? What happened to the body of the two thieves on either side of the Lord? Well, we know the final indignity of crucifixion is that the dead were not even allowed decent burials. The final shame, the last contempt, is they'd be taken out to the local rubbish dump and left there to be eaten by wild animals or burned in the fire, consumed with all the other filth. It was like the final ultimate insult. And that was especially horrifying to the ancients. They valued the human body, even after death, I think more than we do. Many even thought that the manner of your body's burial would affect your condition in the afterlife. For a dead body to be desecrated, to be eaten by animals, that was just utterly shameful and horrifying. That's almost certainly what happened to the other men. But the Lord's body was protected. It was preserved. It was treated with honor and dignity. You see, with his suffering on the cross, that was the end of suffering for the Lord. That was the end of the dishonor he was going to have to go through. He would suffer no further pains, no further shame. Now begins his rising, his exaltation, his lifting up in honor. You see, because Mark records this remarkable turn of events. Joseph of Arimathea, that it was put into his heart to care for the body. He was a member of the council, the rulers amongst the Jews. So, remarkably, he's probably just about one of the few people in Jerusalem who would have been allowed to do this, who could have gone directly to Pilate to request the body. It's hardly anybody who could have had such privilege and such access, who had such authority. And very few who also would have had the wealth to have a private grave nearby. But cometh the hour, cometh the man. He was God's man for the need of the hour, prepared and sent. And he displays remarkable courage, as Mark says in verse 43. He was a believer. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Perhaps in some sense on the fringes, a follower of the Lord Jesus. Almost certainly he would have been deliberately excluded, left out from what the rest of the council had got away with and done in condemning the Lord. But he'd been too afraid to come out publicly. Afraid of what he might lose. So this is a remarkable change. He's got this great boldness. You know, he could be risking his own life. What if Pilate says, oh, you're one of them, are you? You're an insurrectionist and follower of Christ, and you're powerful, you're dangerous. Well, no, but he risks it. And with great courage, he goes to protect the Lord's body, to honour it. Again, you're starting to see how this cycle of the mistreatment of the Lord and of sin and evil, it's all now starting to go in reverse now the cross has happened. Now disciples who'd run away in fear, now they have courage. The Holy Spirit working in them. It's such a contrast. The last few chapters, we've seen everybody afraid. All the disciples running. But now the fruit of the cross. The church will have boldness. So he comes to rescue the body. So this is a remarkable work of providence. And he's preserving the body. It's protected so that it's going to be ready for resurrection, so that there will be witnesses. And it was a wonderful fulfillment of prophecy. You know, long before, the prophet David in Psalm 16 promised, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. A promise for the body of Christ. Similarly, Isaiah 53. His grave would be made with the rich. Again, emphasizing that there would be honor bestowed on him in his burial. Let me suggest there's two senses to this. In a very low sense, we see this preserving of his body. But in a higher sense, we know, of course, David's speaking about resurrection. The Lord's body would not decay or rot away because it will be raised. But it's all a piece. The first step to that being fulfilled is for the Lord's body to be protected. No bones broken. Not lost on a rubbish dump. Witnesses to the resurrection. And so he's buried and the body carefully preserved in place. In the lower sense, protected from any further dishonor. But in the highest sense, preserved because it's the beginning of the honor that's now going to come in resurrection. When it will be raised up, incorruptible, immortal and spiritual. And all foretold by David. The glory of the Lord's body. One thought here is, it should remind us of the glory and the dignity of a human body. Even in death. I suspect because we live in a very materialistic society, even as many Christians, we have a low view of the human body. Especially even once it's died. It's not me anymore. It's just dust. Of course, in one sense, that's right. But we know the soul goes on in heaven and the flesh returns to dust. But the honouring of the Lord's body here should give us pause. Should make us remember that the value and honour of the body. We were created in them. They are gifts from God. They shall be returned to us in resurrection. Transformed. Made glorious. There's deep mysteries here. What we leave behind here is like a seed sown in the ground. And out of it will emerge something far more glorious, Paul says. But despite that great mystery, the body will be glorious. And so all of those things should make us honour the body, even in death. We are not Gnostics who think the body is unimportant, just a shell. But we value God's creation. So funerals and burials are important. They're an act of faith, of committing a body into God's keeping. Certainly in the prayer book, is the traditional name for a funeral service. It's a service of committal. You're committing the body. Unlike the pagans, the early church did not want their bodies to be burned. They wanted them buried, following the Lord. Christians in the early church, they often sacrificed to raise funds for one another so they could do that. Whether, you know, that necessarily has to apply to us the same way, but I think what does is that deep, important truth, the honour of the body, the glory of its coming resurrection. And it was trusting in these promises of no corruption, of being raised up in honour and glory. It's trusting in that our Lord Jesus gave his body to die. And what you see in this the outworking of the fulfillment of that, of these prophecies or promises, is that God keeps all his promises. Even you could say the promises he has made about the bodies of his children. Believer, you can trust God's word that he will raise your body. That in resurrection it will be glorious. That all the saints will be raised. Like the Lord Jesus from the grave. Not for it to suffer corruption forever, to disappear into nothingness. You can trust in the promise of resurrection. That was David's hope in Psalm 16. That was his confidence, that he would see eternal life at God's right hand, pleasures forevermore, the fullness of joy in God's presence. And what gave him that confidence is he knew Christ would die and rise. He says in the Psalm, "My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, in death." Is David speaking there prophetically in the voice of Christ? Speaking as Christ, so to speak? Or is he speaking about his own death and resurrection? Well, the answer is yes. It's both. David knew the Lord's resurrection of his greater son. would be his salvation, his resurrection. He knows the wonderful truth of union with Christ, that we're joined to him by grace. We are his body. And so we share in his rising. We're picked up, we're swept up, we're carried along in it. We're bundled up in the bag of the living, to give you another Davidic phrase. So as we speak about the physical, the literal body of Christ, protected and preserved and raised, we should also think of his spiritual body. You, me, us. That we are so one with him. And as his body was raised, we shall be raised. You can say, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, because we have this union, because we are his body. The glory of the body of the Lord Jesus. In its incarnation, in him offering it for sin, and then as it's protected and preserved, ready, waiting for resurrection, there's a sense in which we can say too that when we come to that moment of the grave, we can entrust our bodies into God's care, because we can trust in the same promise of this glorious resurrection. So there is much comfort from his body being buried. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that even the burial of our Lord Jesus is full of rich comforts for us. That his death takes away the fear of death. We thank you, Lord, that we have a sure and certain hope of resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you have even so sanctified the human body by taking one as your own and resurrecting it and making it glorious. That we are reminded, Lord, of the gift you've given us in our bodies. And Father, we thank you that we can eagerly look forward to this great glory to come. That even though there is so much we do not understand about what it will be like, we thank you that we know it shall be, because our Saviour has gone before us. And so we do pray, Lord. We do pray for any of us who are caring for those who are nearing the end of life. We ask, Lord, if they are not believers, that you would give us great courage to speak to them of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that they would understand that eternal life is only in him. Only by trusting in him. But for any believers, Lord, who perhaps even as death approaches may be afraid or overwhelmed, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to comfort them with these truths, to share them and bring them to mind. And for each of us too, Lord, we thank you that our lives are in your hands, that you know each moment, all that you've ordained, that we do not need to fear. But when those struggles come, Lord, oh, grant us to remember these things. Grant us, Lord, to approach death with great faith and courage. And we thank you, Lord, that we know our Saviour will be there and will bring us home into your presence. And so glory be to you, our gracious Saviour, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.